Today we want to talk about celebration. And before I do that, I want to jump in just to give you a thought. How many of you believe that we're living in a very critical world right now? Right? I really believe that there has been a spirit, a critical spirit that has been unleashed on the earth. We live in a day and age. Well, I don't know about you. I know maybe we were praying before, and I know some of the younger people may not realize this, but when I was younger and when most of us were younger, we lived in a nation where we could disagree, but there was still a level of civility, right? We would come in on opposite sides of things, but the thing is we still all had one goal in mind. We all wanted good, and we could agree on a lot more, you know, and we would differ on some things, but where we disagreed, we would do so in a way that was civil. But it seems like as we've gone on and on, a critical spirit has gotten stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger to now it's, if you're not for me, you're against me, right? Which isn't true. How many of you know that's not true, right? But what it's done is it's created an environment where we nitpick everything and we're critical. We live our lives as critics. And I think the only thing that's going to stop this trend in the earth. How many of you know that Jesus put the church here to be a buffer against evil? Come on. We need to understand that. We were not placed on this earth just to be a nice social club where we all come together and we go to water parks or we hang out and we have cookouts and we have nice little prayer groups and we study books. Listen, all that stuff is beneficial to fellowship and discipleship, and it's important. But guys, we were not here put here as a social club. We were put here to literally be a buffer between good and evil. Amen? You guys understand that, right? That we are the salt of the earth. That purpose of the church is to shine the light of Jesus to keep the darkness at bay. You guys okay? And one of the things that I feel like that we've done that has brought damage to that assignment is I think we have allowed a critical spirit to come into the church. Come on. You guys hear me? Listen, I'm not talking about correcting and speaking the truth in love. How many of you know we need to do that? I'm talking about a spirit where what we do is we criticize everything and everyone that doesn't line up with exactly how we believe or what we do. Come on. We're losing a spirit of cooperation, and we're giving over. Is this okay? You guys okay today? Amen? You guys want to go to the water park? You got to amen me a lot faster, all right? Because I am stubborn, and I will stay here all day. You want to know how we combat this? Is that we were called to be a people of celebration. A people of celebration. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you celebrated? Seriously. Well, if you don't have a good answer, worship was a celebration. Just so you know, that's a celebration of who God is. Amen? By the way, that's the whole point of praise and worship. It's to celebrate who God is. Right? So we have to become a people of celebration. And as we celebrate, we become stronger. As we go away from being critics and become people who know how to celebrate, God will do incredible things. The definition of celebrate, I'm going to give you about three or four definitions of celebrate, is this: to perform a sacrament or solemn ceremony publicly with appropriate rites. To honor as a holiday by ceremonies or by refraining from ordinary business. How many of you know celebration is out of the ordinary? Amen? To mark as an anniversary by festivities or other deviation from routine. How many of you know celebration should interrupt our routine? Amen? To hold up or play up for public notice. Right? Look, see, this is good. Let's people see, right? To observe a holiday, perform religious ceremony, or take part in a festival. And if you really think about it, our lives are lived and marked and centered around celebrations. Are they not? How many of you have ever had a birthday? How many of you know exactly when your birthday's coming? right? How many of you know when Christmas is coming? How many of you know Easter's coming? You know Thanksgiving's on the way, y'all. Look, Doc put me on a diet and I'm mad. Not at him. He's a good doc. But I'm mad because, y'all, mashed potatoes are awesome. Thanksgiving, they're coming. I've got it marked on the calendar. It's coming, guys. I know it, right? I'm going to celebrate big time, right? I'm going to be like, just make one pot just for me. I'll get through three bites and die. But it doesn't matter. It's mine. But if you think about our lives, think about how we shape our year. Think about the memories that you have, all the fond memories that you have. How many of your good memories are centered around that Christmas morning or that Easter celebration or that one birthday or that graduation party? Come on. We center our whole life around from one celebration to the next, right? How many of you guys remember, like, you guys know very well, they're going to start school on Wednesday, Thursday, depending on where you are, right? You're going to be counting down to Christmas break already, aren't you? I remember when I started school, like, I'm like, all right, we only got so many weeks to Christmas break. We can do this. But we center our whole lives around celebrations. We get excited for them. And you want to know why that is? It's because God is a celebrator by his very nature. And we were made in the image of God. So created within our DNA is a desire to celebrate. A desire to enjoy and to allow the goodness of the moment to become something that we put paramount. Where we invite people in to be a part of what we're doing. Amen? We should be a people of celebration. We need to be serious about celebration because God is serious about celebration. You don't believe me? How many festivals were there in the Old Testament? You need to go back and read. See, every time you turned around, the Hebrews were looking for a reason to throw a party. And there ain't no party like a Hebrew party. Hebrew party don't stop. Have you ever seen, like, seriously, if you understood how they celebrated in the Old Testament and how they celebrated in the festivals and the feasts and the Passovers, guys, these were not boring events. They were loud. They were noisy. They were exciting. They had the best food. Everybody got together. There was laughing. There was dancing, heaven forbid. There was the trumpets blowing. The drums were playing. It was boisterous, it was exuberant, and they took their festivals and their feasts, they took it serious, because God took it serious. You guys okay this morning? God is so serious about celebration that he actually in Exodus gave orders of how to celebrate. Starting in chapter 12, verse 14 through 20. It says this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Stop right there. What in the word feast makes you think of lack or suffering? Anybody have any feasts that are where you don't have a lot going on? A lot of good food, a lot of celebration, right? Right? And as we're saying, look, guys, this feast to the Lord, throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. What he said was, you're going to keep celebrating this. Amen? 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, I just think pizza, sorry. On the first day, you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. It's like, don't make a party foul. That's what he's saying. Verse 16, on the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. Somebody say amen. Yeah? But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts. There's a G there, and so I said ghosts. So somebody reads really fast. The hosts and the ghost got brought out, all right? Don't act like ghost ain't in the Bible. Holy Ghost. But this ain't it. All right. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. He's serious about this bread. Listen, if celebrations are serious enough for God to give detailed instructions regarding them, that means they're serious to Him. And if they're serious to Him, they should be serious to us. Come on. You guys okay? I am literally giving you an excuse to throw a party. Well, Pastor, that just doesn't sound holy. Argue with Scripture, not me. You're the one, you want to live a boring life? That's up to you. Good luck. Enjoy it. I want no part of it. It's way too short not to have a good time. Amen? You guys okay with this? A little fun is okay. Right? Celebration is the standard operating procedure of heaven. Isaiah 6 talks about the environment of celebration, of who God is. You know, you guys remember in Isaiah chapter 6, right? And the angels are circling around and the winged creatures and the beast, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And heaven's going crazy and it's erupting in praise. You need to understand, heaven is not going to be a boring place. It's going to be a place of celebration, right? So throw the party and practice for eternity. Because heaven's going to be a celebration. Amen? Luke 15:7 speaks of rejoicing in heaven over one soul being saved. Think about that. Every time somebody says yes to the heart of Jesus, the angels erupt in celebration. Amen? Isn't that awesome? That just tells us that it's not just God who's pulling for us. All of heaven is pulling for us. Amen? Everybody's watching. And they're excited about what God is doing. Zephaniah, I know you all read in Zephaniah this week, chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "The Lord God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." If that doesn't sound like a celebration, I don't know what does. Amen? Celebration is intrinsically linked with salvation throughout Scripture. In Luke 15, you have parables. We don't have time to go through all of them today because we've got a celebration to go to. Amen? But when he talks about in the parables, how many of you know the parable of the lost sheep? Right? And there was a celebration for the sheep. Amen? How many of you know the parable of the lost coin? And there was a celebration. How many of you know the story of the prodigal son? Prodigal son. You guys know the story. I'm going to take a minute on it. Father has two sons. He's got one son who lives his life out of duty and obligation. He's got another son who's kind of free-willed and wants to do what he wants, so he goes to his father and he asks for his inheritance. You guys know the story, right? See, what we don't understand is some of the context of that. For me, say if Andy were my father, I'm going to call him Papa Andy. So if Papa Andy, or Pandy, whatever you want to call him, if he were my father and I went to him, I said, "Listen, give me my money. Give me my inheritance because it's time." You know, in Hebrew culture, that's literally like me looking at him and saying, I'm going to now treat you as if you're dead to me. You're dead to me. Give me what's mine and I'm going to go my way. So the father gives. Knowing he gave out of rejection. How many know God sometimes gives to us even when we reject him? He gave out of rejection. And so the son goes and he wastes his money on various things, celebrating the wrong way, celebrating the wrong things. And he found himself in a place of ruin. He found himself in a state of disrepair. And then he realized that he had wasted his time, he had wasted his life, and he was eating worse than the servants in his own father's house. And so he says, "I'm going to go home." Now, understand, just for him to want to go home at the time, the Hebrews hearing this story would have gasped at that. Because not only are you going to insult your father, but you're going to go home to bring double insult upon him? Guys, this is serious, right? Bad situation. And so the son, he goes home, and it's very interesting. And how many of you know, and if you've heard me teach this before, but how many of you know the father was standing on the front porch and said he came out every day scanning the horizon looking for his son? See, the son may have given up on the father, but the father had not yet given up on the son. Amen? And he scanned every day, and he looked upon the horizon. And one day, he saw the son from a great distance walking up. And if you've ever heard me tell this story before, you know why I'm getting excited. Because when he saw his son, all of a sudden, the father jumped into action, and he took off running. You guys, you know the parable, right? It says the father began to sprint. Now, you need to understand the significance of this and why this is important. Because a man of his position and a man of his dignity did not run. You sent servant girls to run. For the man to run, for the father to run, was considered an insult and an indignity upon his person. Yet, the Bible says, when he saw the son, he took off running. Jamie Englehart used to say it like this: Daddy took off running like a girl. But see, there was a reason why he did it. Because he knew by the time the son got to the gate, he would have been met at the gate by the people of the village. And they would have stopped him. And they would have performed a ceremony called basically where they would have cut him off, and they would have brought him in front of the people. And they would have said, "You've been an insult to your father. From this point forward, no one is to feed you. No one is to help you. No one is to clothe you. You are cut off. You are dead to us because of the shame you've brought upon your father." How many of you know that's a bad place to be? So the father didn't have time to send a servant. The father ran. Amen? He sprinted. And when he got there, he threw his arms around his son, and he said, "My son has come home." Come on, guys, this is powerful. Because he knew his son was about to walk into a world of judgment. And he knew mercy had to beat judgment. Mercy had to outrun judgment. Mercy had to be quicker than judgment. Come on. So the father sprinted because mercy had to get there first. Amen? And he throws his arms around his son. And once the father embraced the son, nobody else could say anything about it. Isn't that awesome? And what does he say? He tells his servants, he goes, "Go home, get my best robe, get my ring, go find the best cow that we have, get the barbecue pit ready, because we're going to have a party because my son has come home." Isn't that awesome? Man, he's like, we're going to do it right. We're not going to spare any expense. Bring out the best food. Bring out the best wine. Take the best. Give him my best. He's home. How many of you know that was a very serious celebration? Amen? And that moment of mercy was marked with dancing and singing and joy and feasting and hope. Where there was room for criticism, celebration found its home. Amen? Come on, you okay? Every single day, you've got a choice. You've got room for criticism. But will mercy and celebration find its home in that space? We have to make a decision, guys, to put on the right garments. How many of you know the Bible says put on a garment of praise? Amen? You can translate that as put on a garment of celebration. How many of you know you get dressed to go to a party? Right? You have to dress appropriately to go to certain parties, right? Come on. That's not uncommon knowledge, right? You dress a certain way to go to a wedding. Right? By the way, just FYI, as a pastor, for those of you who have wedding ceremonies potentially down the road, nobody wants an hour-long wedding ceremony. 20 minutes. We want to celebrate. Yeah, take the pictures early. We want to celebrate. Come on, you guys okay? Yeah, you know, everybody's acting like, some of the moms in here are like, no, when my daughter gets married, it's going to be this. Just have fun. Just have fun, right? This is a wonderful thing to celebrate. You guys okay? Enjoy it. And so we look and we get ready and we have to dress and we have to become prepared to be celebrating in the celebration. Show up ready to celebrate wherever you are. There's another parable in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. I just want to read it. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. How many of you know this is speaking about inviting people to the presence of Jesus? Right? 7, the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. Yay! Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is still ready, but those invited were not worthy. They weren't prepared. They weren't ready. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Isn't that awesome? And those servants went into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. Can I say that again? Both bad and good. Who does Jesus invite to the party? Both bad and good. Amen? So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But the king came in to look at the guests. He saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. What is the significance of that according to celebration? Clearly, this is talking about salvation, inviting people in and to become a part of a presence. This is in coming into heaven. What this tells us is this, that in order for us to be recognized as one of the party gifts, we have to dress appropriately for the celebration. We have to put on the garment of praise. Amen? See, what's the opposite of praise? It's criticism. Come on. So for us to live in the DNA of the Father, we need to be dressed in a garment of praise. That means we have to be a people who find reason and opportunity to celebrate not just events, but each other. Come on, you guys okay? We spend a lot of time criticizing each other. We spend a lot of time tearing one another down. We spend a lot of time talking about everything but that we find fault with. But how often are we celebrating? When was the last time you celebrated somebody else? Come on, you guys okay? Now it's getting personal, isn't it? When was the, and guys, here, listen. I was teasing this morning, you know, talking to the worship team. I said, all good celebrations should involve cake. It should be like, hey, Rachel Lippe, you're doing a great job. I brought you a cake. That's how it should work, right? But listen, celebration doesn't always work that way. Sometimes celebration is something so simple as saying, you know what, Randy, you know what I noticed good about you? Not in front of everybody, just to him. Randy, you're a good man, and I appreciate the way you love your family and the way you work hard, and you should be recognized for that. God's favor is on you because of that. By the way, that's true. That's not an example. That's true. And God's favor is on you because he loves you. Celebration needs to be our DNA. It needs to be what we do. We celebrate people, we celebrate events, and we celebrate our loving God. See, the world needs to see a church that knows how to celebrate the good things, not just criticize all the bad. You guys okay? Now, more than ever, you may say, Pastor James, even my friends that don't serve Jesus, especially your friends that don't serve Jesus. What do you mean by that, Pastor James? I don't celebrate their sin. I celebrate God's love toward them. Amen? And they need to see the church as people who know how to speak the good things. Quit focusing on what's wrong and focus more on what God is doing that's good. Amen? Because it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Amen? Now listen, I'm not going around and saying that what we do is we get permissive with sin. No, that's not what I'm saying. Why do we not do that? Because sin is deadly. Sin kills. Amen? If sin is there, we deal with sin. You deal with sin in your life, and you trust God to deal with sin in other people's lives. All right? But you are not the be-all, end-all to deal with every sin in every person's life. Quit acting as such. Your job is to love people into the kingdom of God. God will deal with their sin. You okay? We need to be a people of celebration. And what I want for us as the River Church, Michelle, would you come? Would you mind coming and closing us out? What I want for us as people of the River Church in Wise County and all the communities in Wise County is I want us to be known as being a people of celebration. The reason we're having picnics is not just to add one more event to the calendar. It's so that we can come together as friends and family and celebrate. Amen? The reason we're doing today is not because we all need one more thing to do before school. It's to give our families and our kids a time to celebrate and enjoy the day. Amen? Don't have to come to every celebration, but you got to make it to some. Because one of the key things about being a family is inherent, is it? Is celebration. And celebration is so much more than just the big events. Right? It's so much more than the Christmas celebrations and the birthday parties and the graduations. Celebration needs to become our everyday. Even if we find the small things to celebrate. Did somebody bless you today? Celebrate them. Did somebody do something that nobody else saw but you did? Celebrate them. Did God put somebody in your life who is hurting? Celebrate them. Did God lay a single mom on your heart who's working two jobs to do whatever she can to take care of her kids? Celebrate her. You know how you do that? You watch your kids for her. So she can have a break. You buy her some groceries so she doesn't have to worry about that for a week. Right? You pay for some school supplies. And you do it not as an obligation, but as a celebration. Do you know giving is a celebration? How many of you have ever gone to a party? And what's the first thing you ask? What do I need to bring? Right? Just as etiquette, you guys need, if you're not doing that, you need to ask whenever you show up to a party. It's just good etiquette. It's up to them to say, I got it all taken care of. Don't worry about it. Just come on and bring yourself. Don't you love it when somebody says, just bring yourselves? Isn't that awesome? But we need to be the type of people that whenever we come into an environment or a situation, we need to ask ourselves, what do we need to bring to the party? What do we need to show up with? And for us as the believer, is it joy? Is it hope? Is it peace? Is it kindness? Is it goodness? Is it gentleness? Is it faithfulness? Is it self-control? What are we bringing? Is it finding somebody that nobody else looks at and celebrating the goodness of God in them? Guys, winning the world is not hard. It's just inconvenient. Because it requires you to think less of yourself and to think more about celebrating somebody else. You want to win your family? Celebrate. You want to win your community? Celebrate. You want to see joy and prosperity grow? Celebrate. My last point. He desires us to celebrate, one, because it's a reflection upon Him. How many of you know God is not dour, sad, and angry, and neither should we be? Amen? And number two, because it increases celebration in the earth. It falls under the law of sowing and reaping. Luke 6:48, pressed down, shaken together, running over, whatever you do. Come on, right? It increases joy in our lives and the lives of others around us. And Jesus is Lord of your harvest, but you are the master of your seed. See, you determine where the seed gets planted. Jesus controls the harvest. Amen? He can multiply. He can't multiply what you refuse to release. Come on, can I say that again? He cannot multiply what you refuse to release. So if you need more joy in your life, you need to start planting joy. If you need more hope in your life, you need to start planting hope. If you need more celebration in your life, you need to start celebrating others. Amen? You guys okay? Hey, it works for everything. You need more resources? You got to start planting resources. Yes, you need to tithe. Not because I need the money. But because what it does is it brings increase into your life. Amen? But you gotta give so much more than nickels and dimes. You gotta give hope, joy, peace. Come on. You have so much more resource than a bank account. Time. Celebrate with your time. Celebration blesses God. It blesses you. And it blesses others. Amen? Let's stand. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. I'm going to pray a 30-second prayer, and then we're going to go.